can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. As Pastor Adam mentioned, we're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Mark. And as we've been seeing, Mark is very interested in having his readers ask a question, right? The question of who is this Jesus? What is he like? Why should we listen to him? Why is he doing the things that he's doing? And we're actually marching slowly towards Mark chapter 8, which ends up being a turning point in the Gospel of Mark. And so we're making our way there. We're getting there, and today we have a chapter with three different narratives. And if I'm honest, at the beginning of this week, I started working on the sermon, and I think I've outlined this sermon like five different times because you have different narratives, and it's very easy for us to kind of just grab a narrative and say, well, what is this one telling us about Jesus? And we can do that. That's totally fine. But one of the things that we're trying to do is, as a church, kind of maybe pull back a little bit and see what Mark is trying to communicate with these units of thought that he has so carefully crafted together. Right, and so there is one thing that I actually want you to kind of consider today as we walk through it. Because throughout the series, we have seen that Jesus is the one who alone can lead like no other. We have seen that he's the one who calls us and the one that we respond to. We have seen that he's the one who has authority over the natural realm in ways that nobody does. We have seen that he has authority over the spiritual realm like nobody does. And today I want you to see this idea, this big idea that's going to connect all these three narratives together, which is this, that Jesus makes us clean. Jesus makes us clean. I want you to think of that, kind of lock that in. It's the title of the sermon, but I want you to kind of consider it as we walk through it. How do we see Jesus actually doing this in these narratives that Mark places before us? So let's start by reading. It all begins with an accusation that the Pharisees are going to make. So let's read verses 1 through 13 together, which say this: Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And so it all begins, as I said, with this accusation that's actually going to reveal a problem. And it's interesting, the last time I preached, we were in Mark chapter 3, where we again have the Pharisees coming to Jesus and trying to confront him. It's a theme that we're seeing here, right? The Pharisees, the scribes, they're trying to pay close attention to Jesus so that they can trap him, so they can get rid of him, so they can figure out how to show that he is indeed teaching something that is contrary to God's word. And that's what we're trying to do right here. They're saying, you're breaking the law. Spoiler alert, he is not. Just like we saw in Mark chapter 3, he is fulfilling the law. And the thing that they're actually bringing against him is not the law itself, as we're going to see here in just a second. And so they come and ask him a question, which is really an accusation hidden behind there. Why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? And this, by the way, is not a question of hygiene. They're not saying, guys, we're so worried you're going to get sick. Please wash your hands before you eat. It's not what's happening here. They're not afraid of a global pandemic that's about to happen. That's not what's happening there. They're really trying to figure out, why they don't follow these things that they call the tradition of the elders. That's the key. That's what they're asking. So what the Pharisees and scribes had done at the time of Jesus is that they had looked at the law of Moses, and in an effort to clarify it, in an effort to make sure that people were not disobeying it inadvertently, they started adding things to the law, which became tradition. This was passed down orally to people, and that's what the tradition of the elders is referring to. And so they had, again, in an effort to clarify, to expand, to make sure that they were remaining pure, they started adding to it. I want you to see that the motive they had is not necessarily bad. They wanted to keep people pure. And in the law, we actually have certain laws that are specifically talking about ritual purity and what that means. So, for example, all the priests, before they entered the tent of meeting, they were supposed to wash themselves. Before they served at the altar, they were supposed to wash their hands, right? In Leviticus, we also see that there are different rules and regulations about purification rituals after childbirth or with certain skin diseases or bodily fluids and washing and bathing. And there's a lot of different things that are listed in the law. But then they came and they said, but we want to make sure that you're not ritually unclean at any point. So we're going to add these other things so that you can stay pure. And that's what Mark actually explains in that little parenthetical thing that we read in verses 3 and 4. He's kind of saying, this is what we're talking about. They actually wash their hands after going to the market. Why? Because they were so afraid that when they went to the market, they most likely would become inadvertently ritually unclean. And so in order to avoid that, whenever they got home, before they ate, they washed hands so that the food that they were about to eat would not become inadvertently impure, and so that they themselves would not ingest food that would be inadvertently impure, and they themselves would remain pure. That's what's happening here. And so that's why they added all these different rules and regulations, the tradition of the elders. And Jesus comes and confronts them and says, Isaiah spoke of you. Maybe at the beginning they were like, oh, he did. Tell us more. And then he comes and says, he actually spoke of you. And he said, you actually are honoring me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And understand, Jesus is not against tradition or the law. He's actually going to elevate the law here in just a second. And tradition is not necessarily bad. Right? Let me give you an example. Here at Shawnee Hills, we traditionally have one service in the summer, today being the first one, right? And traditionally, we gather at 9 o'clock for Sunday school and 10:30 for the service. If we didn't have that tradition, I think it would be pretty frustrating for some of you to show up and be like, oh, today we started at 9:12 because we just felt like it, right? And tomorrow, oh, actually, it's an early one, so it's 8:12 last year. You're like, that's difficult. I can't live like that. So tradition, not necessarily bad. Jesus is not after that. But what he's after, he's saying, you guys think that by abiding by all these human rules, you're actually so clean, when in reality, your hearts are far from me. That's what he's accusing them of. You think your really religiosity, your tradition is purifying your heart, but guess what? It's actually doing the exact opposite. Even with all your rules and regulations, he says, you're actually disregarding and making void or nullifying the word and the law of God. And just in case they don't believe him, or just in case those of us reading it, how are they doing that? He then explains that to us. He says, you have this vow, the Korban vow, which means that you can set something aside and declare it holy. And because you declare it holy, nobody has access to it. He says, and you understand that the law of Moses is that you should honor father and mother. And that if you don't, that you should be put to death. That you recognize that, right? And then he says, but some of you, in order to avoid honoring father and mother and taking care of them in their old age, both physically and financially, are setting aside the things that you would use to bless them and say, oh, this is dedicated to the Lord. I can't touch that. I'm sorry. You can't use that. And yet, they also had ways to get around it so that after a certain amount of time, they could access it again. So it really wasn't dedicated to God for the use in the temple or whatever. It was dedicated so that they could save it for later and then use it however they wanted. And so he says, these, by the way, this vow of Corban is part of the tradition of the elders. So he's using something that they would have had in there and saying, let me show you how you're doing this. Again, in the surface, you guys look great. Oh, so great that you're separating this for purpose of serving God. And in reality, you're not serving God at all. You're not serving your family. You're disobeying what God actually commanded you by obeying these laws of men. That's what he's after. Do you see that? And so Jesus, even though he's the one being accused, he turns that accusation on them and says, no, actually, you are the ones who are in trial right here. And he reveals one thing, and it's this, that we all need cleansing. We all need cleansing. But there's more to it. So let's keep reading in Mark chapter 7, verse 14. And it says this, and he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. Another one of Mark's parenthetical editorial comments right there. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So he says, we all need cleansing. Yes, even you with your rituals and your washings, you're missing the point right here. It's not the food that's going to contaminate you. It's your heart that's already contaminated. And this is just a visual representation of what needs to happen to your heart. You need to be purified. You think you're so pure because you wash your hands, but your heart is what's actually in need of deep cleansing. Unclean foods, he says, will not defile you. Why? Because they're not entering the heart. They just enter your stomach and then they're expelled. He said, but your heart, your innermost being, that's where all these evil things come from. And that's the evidence that all of us need cleansing. And see, to some extent, humanity has known this for a long time. Right? What's the first thing that Adam and Eve do after they sin? They hide. They cover their shame. Why? Because they realize we were not as clean. We can't approach God like we are right now. And that has continued, right? Many indigenous religions and cultures have purification rituals to cleanse body and soul. Why? Because they realize there's something wrong with us. Different worldviews will have different practices, right? So, for example, Taoism would have practices that purify the mind and align it to the natural order or the Tao, and that's why they meditate or they do certain exercises. Why? To do that, to purify their thoughts. Islam has rituals before certain prayers. Why? To purify themselves before they approach their God, right? That they have these beliefs and they recognize, wait, we cannot come as we are. Something is wrong. We need something. And even today, there might be people who say, well, that's for people who believe in religion. I don't believe in that. And the reality and the funny part is, even people who would say that are still pursuing some certain purer view of themselves. For example, those who say, well, I just got to live my authentic self. What is that but a pursuit of that which they believe is the purest form of who they are? And so to a certain extent, we've all recognized that we all need cleansing. We just don't know what to do about it. And so Jesus comes back and confronts that idea. And he says, yes, you all need cleansing, but also human rules can't cleanse you. They can't cleanse us. Your rules cannot fix that problem for you. Your hand washing cannot cleanse your heart. You need something else. You actually need someone else. And then Mark moves on to the next narrative, which might be frustrating to some of us. It's like, well, what's the answer? And that is the key, right? Like, we're supposed to ask that question. Well, who can purify us? Who can cleanse us? Because if we pay attention, we see that the next two narratives actually answer that for us. Who is it that can cleanse us? Which is why I broke up the solution into two parts, as it's broken off in the chapter for us. So let's begin with the Syrophoenician woman, verses 24 through 30, which reads like this. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. We may come to this part of the passage and ask ourselves this question: why another narrative where Jesus is shown to have power over the spiritual realm? We've already been here before. We've already talked about this. Why this again? Well, I propose two things to you. First of all, as we learned last week, the disciples needed to learn a lesson time and time again. Right? So it's not bad for us to hear again that this Jesus is indeed powerful enough to rule over the spiritual realm. That's a good reminder for all of us. But it also clues us in into the fact that there is something else going on here. Mark is putting this in here, as I said, to connect it to the previous question. Who is it then that can cleanse us? Because he left that unanswered for us. And he makes that connection for us in a couple of ways. First of all, he highlights and makes it very clear that this woman is a Gentile. She's Syrophoenician. She's not a Jew. And that's important because in the narrative, he's explaining, this is somebody who doesn't adhere to the law of Moses. This is someone who possibly, most likely, is ritually unclean. And as a result, again, the law and the tradition of the elders would have encouraged or would have discouraged people from having close associations with Gentiles so that they would not become ritually impure. So the connection is right there. He's making, she is a Gentile. Pay attention. We're still talking about this. And if that's not enough, he also says, oh, by the way, her daughter had an unclean spirit. And he uses that specific word to, again, highlight. We're talking about purity still. We haven't stopped talking about that first thing that they brought up. And the fact that her daughter had an unclean spirit, again, might suggest that maybe she had some association with unclean activity or occult activity, or maybe the daughter did, but either way, it's right there, it's within her family. And no rabbi would have been like, oh yeah, let's go talk to this woman. But Jesus does. And what happens here, again, it might look a little confusing at first. And this woman seeks Jesus out, who Jesus is kind of trying to withdraw and retreat. He's trying to go into a house so that nobody finds him. And she seeks him out. She finds him, and she falls at his feet and begs Jesus to save her daughter, to free her daughter, to clean her and cleanse her daughter. And then we get a response that on the surface appears offensive, at least, and racially charged even, right? And so you're like, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Because he says, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. This passage, by the way, has cause certain people to either avoid teaching from it, because it is a little difficult to read that from Jesus, right? Like, we can be honest about that. At first, you're like, whoa, what? Did he just call her a dog? What's happening here? And there's some people who would actually say, oh, this is evidence that Jesus was just a man right there. Look at that. Or people who might be embarrassed to be like, oh, that's not the Jesus I worship, right? And there are some people who would say that, but the reality is there's so much more happening here that actually helps us see what is going on. First of all, Jesus is using something of a culturally, something that she would have been culturally aware of. So she would have known that it would not have been uncommon for Jews to call Gentiles dogs. That was a thing back in those days. It just was. And so he's using something that she would have recognized to just kind of maybe bring a reaction. Of course, he's Jesus. He knows what the responses are going to be. He's not like us. We're like, oh, I'm just going to offend you and hope it lands, right? That's not how Jesus is operating in that moment. He knows already what her response is going to be, but he's using something that she would have heard. She would have understood. Like, yeah, we get that Jews and Gentiles don't get along. I get that. But he also uses a different word for dogs than would have been used at that time. He uses a diminutive form of it. So rather than dogs, it's like little dog or puppy, which changes the meaning of what Jesus is saying. How does it? What Jesus is doing right in this moment, it's like in the conversation, he shifted to a parable in that moment. And he says, okay, here's the parable. Let the children be fed first. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the puppies. And again, this word implies this is not a scavenger dog that just entered your home you're trying to kick out. That's not what he's saying. This is an animal that belongs in this household, that is being taken care of in this household, that will be fed, but probably not at the time that the family's eating at the table. Parable. And you might still be uncomfortable, like, but he still said dog, right? And let's get to it. What Jesus is doing right here, he is confronting and saying a truth that she needs to respond to, but at the same time, he's giving hope and an invitation of something that is yet to come. So he does say, you are not a Jew. I came for the Jews. Right now, in the divine plan of redemption, right now I'm serving the Jews. Is it okay for a Gentile to receive the blessing that the Jews have not had a chance to respond to? And that's the challenge. But there's also an invitation because he says, let the children be fed first, indicating that there's a time when the Gentiles will also be fed and will receive the blessing of God. So that's in there. Both of them are in there. And here's the irony of it all. She, unlike the disciples, understands the parable. Pastor Adam highlighted this in his in the weekly updates, I think 2 weeks ago, where he says, Mark does a lot of this, where he kind of turns it upside down. You think the insiders are going to get it, and they never get it. And then the outsiders, who you're like, oh, they're never going to get it. They're like, I know what this means. That's what's happening right here. And we see that in her response. Because what does she do to the challenge of being called a dog or being in that parable referred to as a puppy? And again, this is not a statement of value. It's a statement of time. This first, then this. But what does she do? She doesn't come and like, how dare you, Jesus, call me a dog. That's not what she does. In fact, she doesn't take offense at it. She actually accepts. She says, I get that, Jesus. I understand that you do have a mission to the Jews first. That's fine with me. I get that we will get a blessing at a later time. Okay, I receive that. I believe it. That's okay. But then she says, but bless me still. Do not leave without cleansing my daughter, because I know you can do that. So she accepts the challenge. She says, Jesus, I see you as you see me. That's fine. I accept it. That's fine. But I also take your invitation right now. And you're saying there's blessing for us. But in this parable that you just told me, there's also crumbs that fall. Would you just give me a crumb? I want even a crumb because a crumb is still blessing from you and I need it. That's what she's doing in that moment. And Jesus responds to her, graciously says, for this statement, go on your way, your daughter is cleansed. Jesus doesn't even say anything to the demon. He just does it and responds and looks back to her and says, wow, your daughter is clean. And again, you're like, well, why did Jesus use this statement? Why? Well, of course, the disciples are there and they're seeing this too. And that's going to be a teaching moment for them. Like, how come she got it, but we can't? He has to explain the parables every single time to us. In fact, it just happened a couple of verses before this where he told us, are you not understanding what's happening here? Right? It says, verse 18, are you without understanding? It just happened. And now she gets it. He doesn't have to explain it. Here's a parable where he gives no explanation, unlike the other ones that we've seen in Mark. Because Jesus knew what her response was going to be. And because Jesus knew what she needed to hear. And the fact that she received it and accepted it, unlike many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who said, no, you don't know what you're talking about. But let's move on to the next one. Verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So once again, another narrative where we see Jesus have power over the natural world. Why this again? Same reason. We're still talking about the same thing. And it's good for us to be reminded that this is the Jesus that we're learning about. And so what's going on in this one? And there is also still an unclean connection going into this one. Why? Well, first of all, he's walking in a Gentile region. And there are some questions of whether this man is Jewish, or he's a Jew or a Gentile in this primarily Gentile region. Most commentators would say, or some commentators would say, oh, he's in a Gentile region, he's with Gentiles. Some would say, yeah, but he speaks to him in Aramaic, so he must be a Jew. Regardless, what the question is right now is, who's the one who can cleanse us? That's the one we're trying to answer still. We saw the first part of the answer in the previous narrative. We see this again, just in case we weren't sure. Because he comes to him, and again, they bring a man to him, and he sets him aside. And this might look different and weird, because unlike other miracles where Jesus just speaks or just commands, stretch out your hand, in this one, he gets involved a little bit differently. You might say, well, why does he do that? Think about it. This is a man who is deaf. He cannot hear. He cannot speak because he has not heard words spoken, so he can't learn how to speak. What is Jesus doing here in this moment? He's communicating with him in a way that he can understand. If he just gives the word, the man's like, what did he just say? Instead, he sets him aside and again, like, takes him more privately, like away from the multitude, and he touches his ears, he spits, he touches his tongue. By the way, here is the connection. He's touching bodily fluids. This is a problem. This is ritual uncleanliness. This is ritual defilement for Jesus, or that's what they would argue against him. And guess what happens? Not that. Why? Because when Jesus is presented into this situation, he's not the one who becomes unclean, as Pastor Adam has mentioned before. When we bring Jesus our defilement, He cleanses us. And that's what we're seeing in this passage again. So he touches, he heals, and it says in that moment, his ears were open, his mouth was opened, and he is healed. He is cleansed. And Jesus, by the way, is not ritually impure because he's the one who purifies us. And so putting these two narratives together, what do we get? And it's this big thought that connects to our big idea. Jesus alone cleanses Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus alone cleanses Jew and Gentile alike. From the first statement, what we're trying to understand is that there is absolutely nothing else that can cleanse us. Nothing. We can try, but it's not going to work. And that's the example of the first narrative. You can wash your hands all you want. It's not going to clean your heart. You can come and sing in the worship hymn. It's not going to clean your heart. You can come and gather every Sunday for 30 years. That's not going to clean your heart. You can read your Bible religiously every morning and feel bad if you don't. That's not going to clean your heart. That act itself is not what does it. Jesus is the one who cleanses us. Jesus is the one who does it. And yes, does he use his word? Absolutely. But the act of reading is not this magical thing that actually cleanses. It's Jesus working through his word. So it is important for us to understand Christ alone cleanses us. That's the answer to the problem that was introduced in the first narrative. Christ alone cleanses us. Human rules cannot do it. Religion cannot do it. Adherence to some moral standard cannot do it. Jesus alone cleanses us. But second, Jew and Gentile alike. And again, this from the statement that he makes to this woman, let the children be fed first. We're not living in that time anymore. At this point, it's been open to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. And praise the Lord that it has, because otherwise we would not have access to him. Jesus offers this cleansing to all of us. That's good news. That's great news. That's fantastic news. And that's why we want to kind of, from those two narratives, get this. Jesus alone cleanses, Jew and Gentile alike. He is the one who does it. So as we come to the end of our time together, I want us to maybe consider a couple of things. If Jesus alone cleanses us, if all of us need cleansing, if human rules can't cleanse us, what should we do? The first thing is this. I invite you, if you've never come to Jesus before, I urge and plead with you, come to him. He alone can cleanse you. He's the only one who can do it. And not only is he ready to do it, he wants you to do it. He invites you to do it. In fact, this moment, if that's you, is your invitation to say, yes, I want to be cleansed, Jesus. But maybe you have already put your faith in Jesus. What about you? I would encourage you to rest in Jesus' cleansing. It is possible for somebody who has put their faith and trust in Jesus to still feel like we gotta earn his love, like we gotta earn his acceptance, like we gotta work to actually be presentable before him. We kind of get the order of operations backwards in there, right? It is possible for you to feel like, oh, I had a bad week. I don't even feel like I can pray. I don't even feel like I can come to the Word of God until I like figure it out and have a couple of good days, and then I can come to God. And Jesus says, no, come to me with your impurity. I will cleanse you. Going back to what he says in the first one, he says, your heart is what needs to be changed. And Jesus is the one who promises to give us a new heart, to give us new life. It is out of that new life that then change happens. That's the order of operations. That's correct. Not the other way around. So if you are sitting in here and feeling a weight of, I got to get all this right before I can come to Jesus, can I just release you and say, you do not? You're carrying a burden that you cannot possibly bear the weight of. Instead, Jesus says, come to me. I will give you rest. I will purify you. I will cleanse you. I will give you new life, out of which now you can live in holiness and purity. Not out of sheer effort, but because my Spirit is working with you. So rest in Jesus' cleansing. And the last one, I would encourage you to lead others to Jesus. I want you to pay attention to this. Jesus approached these two people very differently, didn't he? To some, he kind of confronted, somewhat aggressively, you might say. To the other one, he just very gently touched and very differently. And yet you and I sometimes get into like methods and, oh, I come to the people the exact same way. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. It's true. We all need Jesus. But we kind of get into formulas and traditions. And the reality is, no, what we need to do is meet people where they're at and lead them to Jesus. And recognize that what might work for this person might not work for this person. And that's okay. That's okay. Actually, one of my students this year, we're reading John 1, 2, and 3 for our Seekers mission trip, because that's what the theme is. And the application that they got this week was that Jesus met Nicodemus very differently than he met the disciples. And their application that they drew was the fact that Jesus approaches differently. And therefore, we should approach people differently too. And this is in their mind beginning to think of, how do I have gospel conversations with the students that we're going to be interacting with, right? And our encouragement, even as we've met, is just ask questions, talk to them, and bring, like, answer their questions. They're not going to be all the same. And similarly for us, that's what we need to do. We need to lead others to Jesus, recognizing that it might look different from one person to the other, but guess what doesn't change? Jesus, because he's the only one who can cleanse us. That's what we're leading people to every single time. That's, by the way, what we are leading our hearts to every single time, too. Jesus alone can cleanse us. And so I invite you to consider and think, and maybe there is some sin inside of you that you're like, I just have never been able to get out of this. Well, rest in Jesus' cleansing. Bring it to him and let him purify you. And even now as we wrap up and we respond in singing, feel free to grab somebody to pray with you. Come up to the front where Pastor Adam and the other pastor are going to be here, and we can pray for you. But don't feel like you have to come to him all clean, because he's the one who does that, not you. So let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus' ministry here on earth. Thank you for Mark, who wrote this gospel to show that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. I thank you for the fact that even 2,000 years later, we can read this, and your Spirit can still apply this word to our hearts today. And so I just pray. God, if somebody here in this room and they haven't trusted you, I pray that they would come to you for the first time today. For those of us who maybe walk with things in ways that we shouldn't be carrying, may we lay them out at your feet. And may we rest in the cleansing that only you provide. And maybe we be bold to share this with all our neighbors, our coworkers, our students, or all people, so that they may find the cleansing that nothing else can provide but you can. Pray these things in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.